But you might have to bear with me just a little, because 2 days ago I was in a different time zone, and at the present time it's 2:03. 2 o'clock in the morning, my time. So bear with me, but we'll try and have a little word that we trust might be a help to those who've gathered with us. I want you to look with me the Epistle of the Hebrews. Now, the Apostle Paul might have said, I say the Apostle Paul because I'm convinced he wrote this epistle. Some might differ with me. But he said some things that are hard to be understood. Now, we trust that what I have to say won't be too hard to understand. So don't think I'm going into deep things tonight, because I'm reading in the Epistle to the Hebrews. Chapter 10, and we read, please, that we read at verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings, an offering for sin thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, over please to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to read several short portions here. Chapter 4 and verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. Ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such. We also have forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Now, the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and we read here at verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Now the first epistle of Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. And here we're going to read down at verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Verse 19, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Now, if you'll bear with me, come back to one last reading in Hebrews chapter 10 once more. Hebrews chapter 10. And we'll read down at verse 35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now God will bless these portions of his word that we have read, and our comments, we're going to try and keep them as brief as possible on these portions, not intending in any way to take up in detail or fullness the portions of Scripture that we have read, but at least to refer to them. You may have gathered, possibly, the subject that's on my mind in connection with what we have read, and maybe you haven't gathered. What's upon my mind is to notice some things associated with the will of God. I'm sure that whether a young person or an older person in the things of God, and we would trust that each one that is here has had that time in their experience when they found Christ as their Savior. If that hasn't been your experience, then we would encourage you, first of all, to get right with God, because nothing else is more important in God's universe than the knowledge that all is well with one's soul. When that is settled, then there are other things that can be settled much more simply, because we have one who has purchased our redemption in precious blood and fitted us for heaven, and we know our destiny is secure and sure for eternity. However, when we get along life's pathway, I think all of us at times would like to know the will of God. We have read a number of scriptures of things that are associated with the will of God. I'm not going to go into the details of the subject of the will of God. But one thing I do think we need to recognize is the fact that there are certain principles that are true if we are going to know the will of God. I think the very first hurdle to get over if one wants to know the will of God is to have no will of your own. I don't mean by that that you're just carried about by every wind of doctrine and you move this way and that way and the other way. That's not the idea. The idea is that my will has to be brought into subjection to God's will. That's the first hurdle, and perhaps the hardest one to get over if we're going to discern the mind and will of God. We're hearing a little bit today, of course, those who were present with us know that I spoke on the Lordship of Christ. And I think the Lordship of Christ is very important, because once one has acknowledged Jesus Christ as Lord, that's an admission that I'm willing to bow to the will of God, to his Lordship, to whatever the Lord says. And I think we all remember clearly enough the words of the Apostle Paul when God saved him on the Damascus Road, very simply, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And from the very outset of the life of the Apostle Paul, he acknowledged him as Lord, and his desire was to do the will of God. You sometimes wonder if the Apostle Paul knew all the things that were going to happen to him, whether he would have felt like praying like that. And oftentimes, if we could see into the future, when I look back over the past of over 40 years serving the Lord in Newfoundland, and if I knew before I left the things that would befall me there, I might have had second thoughts. But there came a time when I had to make up my mind. What am I going to do for God? And I, just in a few remarks in connection with the will of God, I'd like to challenge every heart, every young person here, and every older one as well, with the importance of making that decision to do the will of God. We said that the will of God is associated with a number of things, and these are the things that we have read. We read in Hebrews 10 that the will of God is associated with subjection. And I think that's maybe one of the most important truths of the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, He said, "Lo, I come to do Thy will, O God." And if the Lord Jesus Christ had not come to do the will of God, we would not be here. We would not be enjoying redemption. We would not be satisfied with a work that's finished and with a glory that lies before us. But He said, "Not my will, mine be done." The Lord Jesus, in the early days of His public ministry, He said to His disciples, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work." We were reminded tonight in the conference meeting that in Gethsemane's garden, with blood-like sweat falling down to the ground, offering Himself unto God with strong crying and tears, the Lord Jesus, thrice over, said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. If there's any other way, but not my will, mine be done." And I believe that every Christian, young and old, must learn the moral lesson of Gethsemane: not my will, but thine be done. And if you haven't had that experience where you've got into the presence of God, and from an honest heart, said to the Lord, "Lord, not my will, but thine be done," then your Christian life is not going to bring you the blessing that you would so much desire. Because I believe that the blessing of God follows swiftly upon the heels of those who are willing to bow in submission to the will of God. That was the pathway of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, you remember the apostle reminds us about Christ. He humbled Himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And those two things always characterized the Lord Jesus: humility and obedience. It was because He was bowing to the mind and will of His Father God. I believe that that moral lesson is something that is often difficult for us to learn. And some of the things that will happen in your experience as a young person, you'll wonder why they happen. But God is teaching you, and He's teaching me, and He's not finished teaching any one of us, that He wants us to bow to His will, and in the measure that we are conformed to the mind and the will of God, then we can anticipate the blessing of God in our lives as believers. There's subjection, of course, to God. There's subjection to the Word of God. There's subjection to elder brethren in an assembly, to those who gather in the Lord's name. There's subjection spoken about one to another. There's subjection of wives to husbands. There's subjection to the powers that be. And in the age in which we're living, one of the most difficult things is to be subject, is to bow. And that idea that's in the world today makes it very difficult for young people to bow the will of God. I know most of us are conscious of the fact that we're living in a day and age when humanism and some of these modern ideas are permeating our schools and permeating our communities. Goes right from the moment the child leaves for early days in school, right through university, right through into the political world and every other part of the world round about us. Do your own thing. If it feels good to you, go ahead and do it. As long as you're not hurting anybody, and it feels all right, do it. That's not God's way. And when you learn to be subject to the mind and will of God, then you can anticipate the blessing of God in your life. We read about the will of God associated with sanctification. We read about the will of God associated with service. We read about the will of God associated with suffering. And we read about the Word of God associated with the soon return of the Lord Jesus, the rapture. So briefly, the will of God associated with sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4. We have been set apart wholly for God, a unique people. If you're redeemed by the blood of Christ, you're important to God. I remember one of our preachers years ago, he preached on this subject of nothing. Well, that sounds like a strange subject to preach on. But there was several young believers and they got this idea that I am nothing. And there's a sense in which we need to understand our nothingness in the sight of God. But I want to tell you, we're very, very precious to God. So precious that He gave His Son to die for us. So precious that He shed His blood upon the cross to save us. So precious that He is living for us in the glory today. And we don't need to feel in any way that we are not important in this world. I don't mean by that we go around and scrub ourselves as though we're something better than anybody else and all this, not for a moment. But as far as God is concerned, we're very important to Him. And every life, and when I see the potential of young lives, every life is vital and important to God and can be useful for God in a world that has turned the Lord Jesus Christ away. But this matter of the will of God in our sanctification, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should know how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. One hardly knows what to say today because we're so conditioned by things around about us to accept what is going on in our world as all right, when it's all wrong. Things are upside down when it comes to the moral values that the world is perpetrating today. God's Word never changes. Dear young believer, that vessel of yours, that body of yours, was purchased by precious blood. I know sometimes we refer to the salvation of the soul. And the soul is the real person. But remember that the tabernacle that soul is in, that body of yours, was possessed, was purchased by the blood of Christ, the same as your soul. We were bought body, soul, and spirit when we accepted Christ as Savior and we understood that Christ died for me upon the cross. That precious blood was shed to save my soul and also to pay for that body of yours. It belongs to God. Purchased by blood. I believe we have to be very careful what we do with these bodies of ours. They're not only purchased, they're possessed. You want to turn sometime and look up what the apostle says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says a lot about the body there. It's purchased by the blood of Christ. It's possessed by the Holy Spirit of God that indwells that body. That body has not only been possessed, but I believe that, well, I've used the term sometimes, that this body of ours should be programmed, that is, directed in ways that are pleasing to God. The whole purpose is that we might glorify God in our bodies and in our spirits which are His. And when you think of the value that God puts on that body that you possess and that body that I possess, how careful we should be in this world that we seek to preserve our bodies in sanctification and honor, because it's so easy to bring dishonor, not only on ourselves, not only perhaps on our family or on the assembly, but to bring dishonor on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by not maintaining that body in its purity. I say some of these things because I know the difficulties that there are around about, and I wouldn't try to minimize them. I know they're there. I know the peer pressure. I know that you have to face these things day after day. You young people have to face things that some of us never heard tell of in our early days. And I can sympathize with you. But I do believe that that body that has been purchased by the blood of Christ needs to be set aside specially for Him. And it's the will of God that that body of yours be sanctified. The will of God's associated with service. I know that these were slaves, perhaps, in this day. But the apostle says whether bond or free, we're to do the will of God from the heart. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as pleasing the man in the glory. And it's so easy for us today just to relax when it comes to our work and that type of thing that we're doing. I used to tell a little story. It's kind of an old-fashioned one now, but in the old railway station years ago, there was a man in charge was sitting up in a booth with a glass window, and he could watch what was going on down below. And down below, there was a man worked at the counter. People were lined up waiting for the train. On one occasion, a man came up to the counter. There was a long row of people, and he had waited patiently. He's a very kind gentleman, but on his way, he listened to some of the comments of people, and some of them were very unkind in the comments they made to the man behind the counter. He was doing his best, getting the tickets prepared and so on. And so when he got there, he said, "You've taken a lot of abuse today." He said, "How do you do it? Keep on going so patiently. You don't say anything back to these people." Well, he said, "I'll tell you why." He said, I'm not working for these people. He said, "You see that man up there? I'm working for him." So he said, "I'm just doing my job. They can say what they like." You see, beloved, it's the man in the glory that we're serving. And we do our service not with eye service to men, but from the heart, doing the will of God. And seeking to please Him in all that we do. I thought in connection with this, We all have a service for God. That's part of the exercise of young believers, is to find out, like Paul asked, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? My mind goes back to an experience back in the city of Toronto. It would be, mine's not functioning too well right now, but maybe 45 years ago, three young men, just the age of some of these young men here, three of us stood, and we looked into the casket of a dear servant of God, Mr. George Gould. And to some of us who were older and knew Mr. Gould, he was a very outstanding preacher, and we thought a great deal about Mr. George Gould. And as we stood there, the three of us, one of us made the comment, I wonder who'll take his place. I wonder who'll take his place. And you know, it just seems as though there was an exercise put in the heart of all three of those young men. And all three of them eventually went out in full-time service for God. One of them landed up on the shores of Newfoundland and Labrador. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The will of God, with relation to our service. God has a service for us to do, and he wants us to find out his mind and will for us. There's much to be done for God today. It doesn't mean that every young person has to go out in the Lord's work, but I believe we should have an exercise about what the Lord will have me to do, because there's service for every believer to do for God. The will of God's associated with suffering. I'm not going to take time to say much about that. I know we've all been made aware. The young man in his early 20s lies paralyzed in a hospital in Philadelphia. I had a meal with Raleigh just a few months ago. Young man, full of vim and vigor, intelligent, university student, doing very well, exercised believer. There he lies. The will of God. Let them that suffer, I know I'm taking it perhaps a little out of its context there, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their soul unto him as unto a faithful creator. There are things that will happen in the experience of a young person or an older one today, and we don't have answers to why these things happen, but we know that God makes no mistakes. And it's accepting the will of God. I would hope and pray that nothing similar to that or any other accident would happen to any of the young people gathered here tonight. But when things come into your life as a believer, you commit the keeping of your soul to him as unto a faithful creator and acknowledge the will of God. Because it's the acceptance of those things in our lives that will strengthen us to go on and to do something even to bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, we read those words, you need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. The will of God relative to his return, after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. You know the promise is there. He's coming again. He that shall come will come and will not tarry. And he's coming soon. And while you may have your sights all set for something in this world, you be conscious of the fact that at any moment the Lord could come. And you seek to do the will of God. After you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. And he says, you need a patience. And I tell you, sometimes it takes patience to do the will of God. And just realize that there's a wonderful day coming, beloved. A wonderful day. And it's going to be far better in that day than it is today. May the Lord help us that we might know something of doing the will of God until our blessed Lord returns. Much more could be said, but I want a couple of minutes over your time, and so you'll forgive me, and you speak to God in prayer.